Matthew 6 verse 12, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. 2 October 2006. Charles Carl Robert IV. You may not know that date or that name, but you may recognize the story when I tell you that on that date, Robert, the man with a fancy-sounding name, walked into a small one-room school in Bart County in Pennsylvania and killed 5 young girls before committing suicide. In a sense, there was nothing special about this killing, as it was one of just many school killings over the past decade or so in the USA. But this incident nevertheless particularly stands out for me, and it's specifically because of the reactions of the parents that it is still vivid in the minds of many people. What would you have done if you were the parents of those young girls? What would you have done if your 7 or 8-year-old daughter was killed by this disturbed man? The parents of these young girls were Amish folk, people who lived a simple, Bible-based and Bible-focused life. And although they grieved deeply for their children, they also believed it was the right thing to forgive. This is how one of them put it. I do not think there's anybody here that wants to do anything but forgive and not only reach out to those who have suffered a loss in that way, but to reach out to the family of the man who committed these acts. Beloved congregation, this is forgiveness. And they put that forgiveness into practice that very day by going to the killer's home where his wife and 3 daughters live and embraced them and comforted them. They attended his funeral. They even provided for and cared for the killer's family. Forgiveness is a defining feature of their faith and of their life. What an amazing picture of forgiveness that is. It's a brilliant picture of lives of living forgiveness. And the part of the Lord's Prayer that we're looking at today has to do with exactly that. Forgiveness. We've almost completed our journey through the Lord's Prayer, and I trust it has been as helpful for you as it has been for me. As we've worked our way through this model prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, we've seen that it has 2 main sections, a God-focused one and a man-focused one. We've also seen that the prayer has application in the present and also very much looks forward to the future. We've seen that there are physical aspects, such as the request for daily bread, as well as spiritual aspects. When we look at this second last petition, we'll see that it too is a petition of enormous consequence in our lives, both present and future. Last week we talked about the awesome comprehensiveness of this prayer, and how some of its richness can perhaps be found in the vibrant colors that burst forth from a prism, and how those colors capture the rainbow of each and every one of our needs. This is also true for our need of forgiveness, as well as for our need to be a forgiving people. Yes, this part of the prayer is firstly a prayer for forgiveness, and secondly, it's a prayer for a forgiving nature. A prayer for forgiveness as well as a prayer for a forgiving nature. Let's turn our attention firstly to the prayer for forgiveness. In many churches, the Lord's Prayer is somewhat of an empty repetition. You know, something you sort of have to do as part of the service. But this prayer is a prayer we have to pray for at least one reason. We are sinners. All of us are sinners, as the God-breathed word tells us in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And because we are sinners, and because we fall short of the glory of God, we are in need of forgiveness. And our Lord Jesus himself teaches us that we need to pray for the forgiveness of our debts. Now, some translations use the same forgive us our trespasses as we see in verses 14 and 15. But the word that Jesus uses is a different one. And I believe that it's not by chance that the word debts is used here. You see, Jesus is using the language of the cancelling of debt that we find, for instance, in Deuteronomy 15. When used in terms of a debt to God, or in other words, a sin, this has to do with the taking away of guilt and the removal, the complete removal of that debt. So the first thing that Jesus teaches us here is that we must appeal to our gracious God to forgive our sins. Now, just to be clear, this does not have anything to do with salvation. If God has so worked in our hearts that we've come to a saving faith, then friends, we have been saved. We have been saved. Christ's sacrifice is a once-for-all sacrifice. Because of his atoning death, believers' sins are no longer held against them. So what we're looking at here has to do with the fact that our salvation hasn't made us instantaneously sinless. What a blessing that would have been, right? But that's not how it works. No, folks, even though God has set aside our guilt and our debt in Jesus, we are still being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. We are saints in terms of salvation, but we are sinners in terms of our earthly life. Perhaps that's where the term saintly sinners comes from. Even that greatest of evangelists, Paul, suffered from this condition, exclaiming, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." Sin creates a debt to God that we cannot possibly repay. Even the most conscientious Christian has obligations to God that remain unfulfilled. When we pray for forgiveness, we recognize that we're not yet perfect, that we are still in the process of sanctification, and that our actions and our attitudes fall far short of kingdom standards. And this is why Jesus, the one who speaks to the Father on our behalf, instructs us to pray for forgiveness. And through his intercession, we are made right before God. So we firstly need to be forgiven. And Jesus teaches us to pray for that forgiveness. But he also teaches us that we are to be a forgiving people. We are to have forgiving hearts. And this then leads us to the second aspect of this prayer, the prayer for a forgiving nature. The second part of verse 12 is, in essence, a request for a forgiving spirit. Praying to God to forgive us while at the same time being unwilling to forgive those who've sinned against us just doesn't cut it. It's asking him to do something for you that you are not willing to do for others. And Jesus makes this abundantly clear when he expands on this in verses 14 and 15. At the very least, that this is the only petition on which Jesus expands has to tell us that it is hugely important. In these verses, he uses another word, paraptumata, which means transgression or sin. Listen again to those verses. "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." To better understand this, let us look at the parable that we read earlier, the parable of the unforgiving or unrelenting servant. This parable comes right after Peter asked how many times a brother should be forgiven. And Jesus uses the parable to illustrate what a forgiving heart looks like. The first servant had a huge debt, equal to thousands of years of labor, a huge debt impossible to repay. This should be familiar territory for us, shouldn't it? This idea of a debt that is impossible to repay, our debt to God. When this servant's master calls him to account, he cannot repay the debt and throws himself at the mercy of the master. And stunningly, the master forgives this debt. He sets aside this colossal debt. What amazing grace that is! And we'd think this servant would count himself extremely lucky, or fortunate, or blessed, however you want to look at it. But when he walks out from the presence of his master, he ruthlessly chokes a fellow servant, has him thrown in jail for a debt equivalent to just a couple of months' labor. Now that's hardly gracious, is it? It's hardly the mercy and the justice that Jesus preached about in the Sermon on the Mount. And when the master hears about this, he's rightly outraged and has the first servant thrown in jail to be tortured. So then the parable ends with Jesus saying, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Jesus is making sure those who are listening to him really understand what he's talking about. And this is exactly what he's talking about in verses 14 and 15 too. You see, friends, this parable is a picture of someone who has eagerly received God's forgiveness, but isn't willing to forgive others. Now, perhaps some of you are wondering if Jesus is saying that in order to obtain forgiveness from God, we must first forgive others. Is he saying our forgiveness depends on us forgiving first? But that would be a kind of works for salvation type of thing, wouldn't it? Brothers and sisters, if this is what you're concerned about or wondering about, let me put your minds at ease right away. This isn't what is being said here. If this were the case, the Bible would be contradicting itself. No, we only have to look, for instance, to that wonderful chapter 2 of Paul's letter to the Ephesians that tells us we were reconciled to God even when we were still his enemies. He didn't wait for us to forgive others before he forgave us. No, he forgave us while we were still his enemies. And what about the magnificent words of Jesus on the cross? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." These were the people crucifying him, the people taunting him, the people denying that he was indeed God. But still he asked his Father for forgiveness for them. Now maybe you're muttering to yourself, "Yes, Colin, but that was Jesus, and Jesus can do what we can't do." And in one sense, you'd be right. But friends, in the most important sense, you'd be very, very wrong. For here's the thing about the example of Jesus on the cross, about his parable, and also about this part of the Lord's Prayer. When God's grace comes into our hearts, when the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, we are being transformed into what God wants us to be. And yes, it is a slow process, a process that will not be finished until we meet Christ in person. But in the meantime, we demonstrate that we have been forgiven by whether we forgive. If I refuse to forgive, what does that say about my faith? What does it say about my acceptance of God's grace? Listen to what Paul tells the Colossians. "Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Or as the New Living Translation puts it, "Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others." Dearest brother and sister, these are hard words. These are difficult words for us as sinful people. We can so often hold on to our grudges like there's no tomorrow. Often we can act like excavators or bobcats, digging up those old hurts and giving them the light of day. Or we can just refuse to let go of the hurts that go back years or even decades. But this isn't the picture of forgiveness that Jesus paints for us on the cross. It isn't the picture that he paints in the parable of the unforgiving servant. And it isn't the picture that he paints in the Lord's Prayer. You see, beloved, the great deceiver is always trying to outsmart us, as Paul writes to the Corinthians. He's always on the lookout for a chink in our armor. He's always trying to exploit our weaknesses. And this is very much the case when it comes to forgiveness. When we keep excavating those old hurts, we just keep digging a hole for ourselves. When we keep holding on to those grudges about whatever someone did or said or what we thought they said, Satan is in his own heaven, for bitterness and anger stoke the flames of hell. Some years ago, I told you the story of a small group of Moravian missionaries who went to serve the Inuit or Eskimo people. As they learned their language, they realized that these people didn't have a word for forgiveness. As they ministered to these people and they taught them about Christian forgiveness, they created the following word for forgiveness. A word I hope I'm going to pronounce correctly. Isumagi yuyung na inermik. Now this formidable word may be difficult to pronounce, but it has an inherent beauty, for it's made up of these eight words. Not being able to think about it anymore. Not being able to think about it anymore. Friends, this is what the Lord does with our sins. He's set them aside. He doesn't remember our sins anymore. They're gone. We've been truly forgiven. Our debt has been cleared. Our chains of slavery are gone. This is what the song based on that wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace, is about when it says in its refrain, "My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love. Amazing grace." Friends, if we've been ransomed, if we've been forgiven, if we've been set free, if our sins have been set aside, if God remembers our sin no more, how can we then let ourselves be made slaves again to the sin of being unforgiving? What is your most prized possession? Is it holding on to that favorite grudge of yours? Or is it the forgiveness obtained for you by the blood of Jesus? Does the forgiveness that you've received flow out like a fountain of mercy to others? Or is it dammed up inside of you? Brothers and sisters, being forgiving, truly forgiving, is an indication that we appreciate the full extent of God's mercy towards us. It's a picture of where we really stand with God. It's a picture of our spiritual health. If we remain unforgiving, if we keep holding grudges, if we're just not willing to take that step of full forgiveness, of setting aside that debt, it tells us that we really do not know Jesus and we have no part of Him. The more we forgive, the more our chains of slavery fall off. The more we forgive, the more we become like Jesus. The more we forgive, the closer we are to God. The more we forgive, the more magnificent is that aroma of God's love that we share. So where does that leave you and me on this beautiful day that the Lord has given us? What are you going to do with that deep-seated hurt or that grudge against that person who hurt you so many years ago? Or perhaps you're still nursing ill feeling toward that person who accused you in front of so many people of lying, while you know that it isn't true. Yet you also know that that accusation crushed some relationships. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to keep that grudge? Are you going to keep nursing those ill feelings? Brother, sister, friend, can I say it again? The more you forgive, the more you become like Jesus, and the closer you grow to God. Forgive them. Ask God to bless them and really mean it, for in their blessings you too will be blessed. Perhaps as a couple you've been going through a rough time and some things have been said that just shouldn't have been said. As difficult as it may be from a personal perspective, pray even right now for the strength to let you forgive. In all good conscience, pray for God's blessing to flow to your spouse. For God's rich streams of mercy will flow out over you too. Maybe someone you thought was a friend caused a relationship with a special friend to be very badly damaged, and that hurt prevents you from forgiving. Forgive her, and experience how that forgiveness sets you free from the chains of slavery with which Satan is trying to bind you. And truly pray for God's richest blessings to rest on her too. Friends, the point is that like in the lives of those Amish parents, forgiveness needs to be an all-of-life thing. It needs to be practical. It needs to be honest. It has to come from deep within you. It cannot just be words. There needs to be action too. You may remember the story about how when he was painting the Last Supper, Leonardo da Vinci used the features of an artist with whom he'd had an argument for painting the face of Judas. This was to be his ultimate revenge. But when he then came to paint the face of Jesus, he found he just couldn't make any progress. Eventually he recognized that it was his use of the other artist's features, which everyone could recognize, that was causing his artistic block. So he painted out the face of Judas and started anew on the face of Jesus. And this time with the success and the brilliance which shines through to this day. Perhaps the story is true, perhaps not. But it's nevertheless a picture we ought to keep in the back of our minds, because we cannot at one and the same time be painting the features of Christ into our own lives and be painting another face with the colors of enmity and hatred. Forgiveness, friends, isn't an optional extra. It's an essential part of the life of a follower of Jesus. It's something each one of us needs to do daily. Beloved, you cannot shine Christ's light into the world if you're sharing Satan's darkness at the same time. The two just don't mix. You cannot shine Christ's light into the world if you're sharing Satan's darkness at the same time. So how are you going with forgiveness? And what does that say about where you are at in your relationship with God? Are you willing to come before God today and pray for forgiveness and pray for a forgiving heart? Are you willing right now to make that commitment, that lifetime commitment, to forgive and to keep forgiving? Amen. Let's pray. And as I lead you in this prayer, can I encourage you to also pray it in your hearts? Our merciful God, you forgive us our sins because of your great love. We praise you that we could receive that wonderful blessing of forgiveness through Christ's atoning sacrifice. And we pray for your continuing grace in our lives. Sanctify us, Lord. Let your Holy Spirit work in our hearts to transform us into people who forgive. For all of us struggle at times to let go of our old hurts and to truly forgive. Help us, dear Lord, to live out the forgiveness with which you have blessed us, and so be a blessing to others as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.